Thank you, Mariah, for that beautiful music and song and meaning to that song. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. Please stand for the reading of God's incomparable word. Again, that's Ephesians 5, 19 to 22. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Norm, for getting us started on this important portion of God's Word in the book of Ephesians. I was having a conversation this week with a pastor friend of mine, and he made an interesting statement, something I never really given any thought to. He said that people who have controlling parents when they are growing up, when they are grown up, they tend to be controlling people. They've been controlled, and when they are adults, as spouses and as parents and in whatever situation in, they like to control. And then he said this, which was even more interesting. He says the reason that they do like to control is because it makes them feel safe. It makes them feel safe when they are in control. Now, everybody that is controlled by them is not safe, but they feel safe, right? And I thought that was a very insightful thing. Now, to varying degrees, we all control things and control people when we shouldn't. Most of us don't have a bad case of it. For instance, when a husband is asked by a wife to take out the garbage, but he just can't do it because he can't tear himself away from the football game, he's expressing control. I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that right now. Or a wife who insists upon having a new dress, even when the finances are very, very pinchy, but she's got to have the dress, she's expressing control. Or a young teenager who wants to go out to be with his friends and his parents say, you know, this just doesn't look like a good situation, and they try to manipulate to get their way, they are expressing control. And so we all, to varying degrees, express control when we don't want to, that we may not be controlling people as I described. And let's face it, things work a whole lot better when we surrender control to the Spirit of God instead of expressing our control. What are some of the results or consequences when we, as followers of Jesus, surrender control to the Spirit of God? What are some of the consequences of us being filled with the Spirit so that we know that the Spirit of God truly is in control? Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 19, we see some of the consequences of surrendering control to the Holy Spirit of God. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, it's been a long time since we've been in Ephesians with the holidays and so forth and so on. So let us review where we were last. Excuse me. We looked at last time we were in Ephesians, we looked at verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We said being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled with the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And this is important. We said there are three ways that we can practically surrender control to the Spirit of God. Number one, we accept the adversities of our life, the trials of our life, as coming from the hand of a wise and loving Heavenly Father. Let me put it another way. We can't fight God and be filled with the Spirit of God at the same time. We can't do it. We accept the adversities, the trials of life, as coming from our Heavenly Father's wise and loving hand. Secondly, we submit to the authority of God's word as it applies to our life in a given situation. When we submit to the word, we submit to the Spirit of God. Number three, we yield directly to the Spirit of God. For instance, when we are convicted of doing something in our conscience and the Spirit of God convicts us and we confess, we are yielding or surrendering control to the Spirit of God. So when we accept adversity as coming from God's wise and loving hand, we submit to the authority of God's word, and we yield to the leading or the conviction of God's Spirit in our lives. Then some wonderful things happen. Instead of being controlled with wine when we do some kind of reckless things, we are controlled by the Spirit of God, and we are capable of doing some wonderful things that don't come naturally to us. And here are three things. You ready? Number one, I will be singing. I will be singing. Even if I don't have a good voice, I will be singing. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Paul begins that verse talking about what's going on the outside with our lips. We will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Three classification of songs. Let's look at them one by one. First of all, the psalms. Psalms, of course, are Old Testament scriptures which were set to music. And we still do that today, don't we? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul pants after thee. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And quite frankly, a New Testament song set to music we just heard, done beautifully by Mariah. That was Revelation chapter 4, set to music. So the Psalms, scriptures set to music. Hymns, songs of praise. Songs of praise. Wonderful grace of Jesus. And all those words are songs of praise, sparkling like a fountain. All-sufficient grace for even me. Song of praise, the hymns. Spiritual songs, the word songs could be a secular song or a spiritual song. Paul puts the word spiritual in it just to make sure that we know that he's talking about spiritual songs. They weren't singing the Beach Boys or the Rolling Stones or the Beatles. They were singing spiritual songs that were not psalms and were not hymns, that is, songs of praise. Probably songs of testimony. Songs of testimony of what God has done and is doing in our lives. And we have a lot of those kinds of songs. A mighty fortress is my God, a bulwark never failing, and he's this and he's that and he's this and he's that in my life. And have to remember, most of these folks, these dear folks in Ephesus, they didn't have a Bible. And so when they had a memorable song, they would speak the words of the songs to one another to encourage and to exhort one another. And so it was a way of speaking spiritual truth to each other and to encouraging them. And when the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, we are more likely to be speaking those kinds of things. But notice what he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So when the Spirit of God is in control of us, good things are going on at the heart level. There's a song in our heart. There's music in our heart. There's genuine joy going on in our heart. And that's sort of kind of like regardless of what's going on around us. In Psalm 33, let's take a look at a few scriptures. Of course, we would go to the Psalms to talk about music in our hearts that are expressed to God and to others through our lips. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. It's beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. The new song is the song of the redeemed. It's the song of people who are saved. A song that we did not have in our hearts before we came to Christ. That's why it's a new song. And do it skillfully. With joy. In Psalm 98. The 98th Psalm. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Again, a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Sing a new song to the Lord because he's done marvelous things. His right hand has gained the victory for us. And isn't it something that we should be doing? God's done something wonderful, and we are to praise God and share it with others, and it's good for us, and it's good for others. And when the Spirit of God is in control, that's what happens. It is well with my soul when I am surrendering to the Spirit of God. And there's a melody in my heart that's expressed through my lips. To him and perhaps to others. And so I know that I am spirit filled when that melody is in my heart. I will be singing. I also will be giving thanks. I will also be saying thanks. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. Wow. Always for all things in all situations. I am capable of giving thanks if the Spirit of God is in control. In other words, what's going on around me isn't that big a deal because I know God is in control inside of me. And therefore, I know that he's in control of all that's going on around me. And I can sense that because I've got a song in my heart. There's joy in my heart. When I'm surrendering to the Spirit of God, I'm experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I'm experiencing joy. And it's not contingent upon what's going on inside me. That's why I can in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, that is why I can be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I can make my requests be made known to God. God's on the throne of my heart. The Spirit of God is controlling my heart. And I know he's controlling whatever it is that's the challenge that's around me. Now, that's true whether we're getting what we want, we're getting our way in life, or if things are breaking our way in life, or if things aren't breaking our way in life. There's a possibility of having joy in our hearts. And we can say thanks to God. Just a couple of examples from the scriptures. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 44. Now, Paul and Barnabas are there doing their thing, and Everything is going well, and Gentiles are coming to Christ, and the Jews are getting jealous, and so then things aren't going so well for Paul and Barnabas. That's the context. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine the whole city of Canton coming together to hear the word of God? It's a great thing to pray for, isn't it? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Why don't they come and listen to us? Right? And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, Jewish people. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we are going to turn to the Gentiles now. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the world. We're just obeying God's word. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, those same people believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Isn't this wonderful? Everything's going great. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. They raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. And so now the Jews stir up people in the city, and some of the unbelievers, they joined with the Jews, the unbelieving Gentiles. They persecute Paul and Barnabas, and they toss them out of the area. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and then they came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so their response, and let's face it, nobody likes to get kicked out of anywhere. They got kicked out of the city. But because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were also filled with joy. And they said, hey, we did what God wanted us to do. Lots of people came to Christ. Jesus is still on the throne. Let's go to the next city. And they did. Well, that's nothing compared to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, it's Paul and Silas now, and Paul cast out a demon from a young gal. And because of that, she was doing some soothsaying, as the scripture says, some predicting of the future. And her owners were upset because the demon was no longer in her. And they were losing money because Paul and Silas had cast the demon out. And so they stirred things up, and Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. So now they're in prison. Acts 16, verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. So easy to read that verse. So hard to go through what that verse is saying. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they hit them many times, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks, which apparently is a very stretching, painful experience. So how do Paul and Silas respond to this very discouraging, physically painful setting? Well, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There was a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. So they're praying, and as they're praying, I'm sure they're yielding their situation and their hearts to God. And so they begin to praise God through singing songs. And prisoners heard them. And they're saying thanks in the midst of their hardship because they are filled with the Spirit of the living God. I think it's really important for us to make mention of one thing. This is not pretending outwardly that everything is okay with us on the inside, right? If something's not right on the inside, and we are not filled with joy, and we are full of despair, we need to be honest with ourselves, with God, and with others. This isn't a pretend. This is being filled with the Spirit, successfully surrendering ourselves to the Lord, accepting everything is coming from a wise and loving Father, the Spirit of God filling us with joy and with peace. That's what we're talking about, not pretending. Pretending doesn't work for anybody. We're better off being honest so that somebody can pray for us. I love the story. It's an old story of the great commentator Matthew Henry. And he wrote his commentaries back in the 1700s. And he was robbed. And thieves made off with all of his money. And then he wrote these words in his diary after he was robbed. "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my money, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Only a spirit-filled Christian can respond that way to that situation. And he wasn't pretending to have thankfulness in his heart. He had it, and he expressed it. So, just like being filled with wine makes us respond in unnatural ways, negative unnatural ways, being filled with the Spirit enables us to respond in positive, virtuous, unnatural ways. So I will be singing, and I will be saying thanks. And now we come to the verse which triggers just about everything that comes after it in the book, about how to live family life and how to be an employee and employer. This verse is really important. The third thing is, I will be submissive. I will be singing, I will be saying thanks, and I will be submissive. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is the third result of being filled or controlled by the Spirit. I will be submissive. The word submissive has the idea of ranking myself under somebody else or arranging myself underneath somebody else. In the language of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it's considering others to be more important than me. Or in the language of Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it is an honor preferring one another. So it's considering other people and their needs and their desires to be more important than mine. And doing this in the fear of God, knowing that God is watching everything. And as I said, when I'm filled with the Spirit, I will consider others. I will have the humility to consider others to be more important than me. And that will manifest itself as how wives respond to their husbands. Husbands will respond to their wives in a certain way. Kids to parents, parents to kids, employers to employees, and employees to employers. It is the verse that triggers all of that. So we have sufficient humility. Note it says submitting to one another. It's humility going in two directions. I'm being humble towards you, and you're being humble towards me. You're considering me to be more important than you, and I'm considering you to be more important than me. It's great when you're fighting over who gets to exalt the other person over themselves. That's a great fight to have. It's humility in two directions, expressed a little bit differently from the husband to the wife to the husband, and so forth and so on. But it's all triggered by being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see the same thing is to dominate church relationships, brother and sister in Christ relationships. 1 Peter chapter 5, Hebrews, James, Peter. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And all the older folks said, amen. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, but all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. Wear humility like a pretty dress to decorate yourself. Be clothed with humility because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. When we're humble and we're considering others to be more important than ourselves, God gives us the grace to do that. He helps us. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. So it happens in the church. It's good when it happens in the church. It's good when it happens in the home. Amen? Humility never started a fight. Humility never started an argument. Humility never started a debate when we consider others to be more important than us. But that's not natural. That's supernatural. Is it not? One thing that you folks have never seen me with facial hair. It's because facial hair drives me crazy. I remember having facial hair and just studying and looking at the text for about 5 minutes and then looking down and say, all I've done is stroke my mustache. But in any event, back in 1996, Melinda saw a picture of me back in 1978 with a mustache. And so last time I grew a mustache was in 1996. I thought you'd want to see what I look like with a mustache. There it is. And behind it, it says, happy 40th birthday. So I knew exactly where to find it. That was 1996. So there's the mustache. And now this would have been November of 96. And this would have been about a month later, family picture. Ta-da! And you can see little Joe. Joey there was an infant on Melinda's lap. So he was born in July of 96, and then there's the rest of the crew. But in any event, I grew the mustache for two reasons. Number one, Melinda thought back in 78 when I last had it that I looked good. I don't think I dazzled her as much as she wanted to be dazzled, but that's what I look like. And the other reason I grew it is because she named all four of our kids, and she named Joey after me. And so I thought it would be a nice gesture to grow the mustache, even though I knew that it would drive me crazy, which it did. I kept it for 6 months, and I've never grown it since. That is a silly illustration. It's a silly illustration. It's not a big deal to grow a mustache because my wife wanted me to. But that's the kind of stuff. People fight over smaller stuff than that. They do, right? One spouse wants to go on vacation. The other spouse wants to stay at home and be with the kids and chill. They go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and nobody gives in. One spouse bites their fingernails or fouls their fingernails in front of the other spouse who's totally turned off by it. And will that person give in? They won't give in. Just keep doing it. A young person parks a car in a driveway and parks it that's crooked so that nobody else can get in very easily. You ask them, will they change? They won't change. They want to just do it that way. Husbands won't even consider a wife's suggestion because they want to do it the way they want to do it. Being filled with the Spirit of God and to be able to consider the other person more important than ourselves, it's huge in how we live life. It's really, really big. In our homes, in the life of the church, and where we work. Let me close with this thought. Who would you rather live with person or a spouse who is always downcast, dejected, gloomy, and demanding to have their own way, or somebody who has a song in their heart, who's always positive, saying thanks, looking for ways to put you ahead of them. Which one would you rather live with? Door number two, thank you. A spirit-filled person is a lot easier to live with. Amen? And I hope that you enjoy the next 5 weeks as we talk about living, Lord willing, with increasingly spirit-filled people.